I'm really glad you're joining us. This is part four of a series that we're calling Didn't See It Coming. It's based on a book that I wrote. And we're talking about five challenges that people seem to experience, but like none of us really expect. And so if you've been with us from the beginning, we started talking about cynicism. And so many of you let me know, man, that is something I didn't realize I had become, but I became that, including a lot of women. I always thought cynicism was a guy thing, and apparently not. So the antidote to cynicism is hope and curiosity, that you don't get cynical because you don't care. You got cynical because you did care. And then we talked about disconnectedness, that we live in this age where we are more connected than we've ever been before, but we've never felt more alone. And you've got to disconnect to reconnect, because love, relationship is a speed, and it's slower than I am, it's slower than you are. Then last week was a lot of fun, wasn't it? That was the day I wet my pants on stage, right? That was humiliating. If you missed it, you're like, what? See, you shouldn't miss a week around here. And today I have black pants on, so you just won't be able to tell. That's sort of the goal there. Anyway, we talked about humiliation. We talked about pride. And only humility will get you out of what pride got you into. And then today, we want to look at another question. And this question is something I don't think we talk about enough in the church. I think it's a great thing that we talk about when things are down, when things are not going well. But what do you do? What do you do? And this is the big question today. What do you do when all your dreams come true? And for a few of you, that's been your story. Like, if you had to be really honest, and you don't even like to say it out loud, but everything you kind of hoped for has gone really well. Like you're in a better place than you thought you would be. And I know, hey, listen, if that's not your case, hang on. We got lots of content for you down the road. But for those of you who it's like, you know what, things are actually going okay. I found someone I really like, and we're settling down together, and we got a house, and we got a car, and I got a job, and there's money in the bank, and like, whoa, what do I do when all my dreams come true? I came face to face with this, well, numerous times in my life, but there was a moment a few years ago where something happened that really just shattered all of my dreams in the best way possible. So I've been writing for a little while. This is my fourth book, the one that we're in right now. But I also started blogging a few years ago, first as a side hobby, just something I would do on the side. And anybody who's written anything, and some of you blog, or you have a social media channel, or you know, you YouTube, or whatever you do, anybody who's ever put content out there, I've talked to enough writers who say, anyone who says, I don't really care whether anybody reads it or not, probably isn't being honest. I mean, if you write something and you feel like, okay, I want to get this message out there, you hope that people actually read it. It's like if you start a business, let's say you make, you know, cupcakes for a living, and you hope people buy your cupcakes and they like them and enjoy them. Well, the same thing with writing. So I started blogging, and one of the things that's happened over the last decade is, you know, things that ordinary people write can go viral. And I thought I had some pieces that kind of went viral until one day 3 years ago, where a piece I wrote took off like nothing I had ever experienced before. So in a single day in the summer of 2015, I had 436,000 people read my blog in a single day. Now, if you think, is that like normal traffic? If your name is Beyonce, maybe. Or if you're the New York Times, that's normal. If you're me, that is not normal. In fact, by the time the week was over, over 1 million people had read that post. I'd never seen anything like it. Spread all over the world. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And you know, you would think as a writer that, okay, wow, I've finally arrived. Something I wrote went viral. You know, previously, 24,000 people have read a piece I wrote in a day, and I thought that was viral, but it's like, okay, this breaks every definition. And so all of a sudden, you're in a place where you're not even sure that you were prepared for it. And so the question is, what do you do? Like, how do you feel in a moment like that? And you know what I found utterly surprising? This is what I found surprising. Is within a few days, the thrill had worn off. And I kind of realized pretty quickly, okay, I don't think 1 million people are showing up next week. And then it's like, am I gonna be happy writing for 5,000 people, 10,000 people, 15,000 people a day? Like, am I gonna be motivated to do that? What happened was all of a sudden this rush of emotions came along, and before I knew it, it felt empty. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because you got to translate this into your world. Some of you are writers, you know, many of you, it's something else. And I don't want to get it wrong. I'm extremely grateful, but I think you know this already. Being grateful doesn't always leave you feeling full. That being grateful, and some of you, you're really grateful for your life, but you're not full. There's something inside that you're like, you're asking the Jack Nicholson question, which is this as good as it gets? Like, okay, I got my business. I started my business. All right, I found someone to settle down with. Okay, we got a family. Okay, we got a house. We got a condo. We got an apartment. We got a place that we can call home. Okay, I've got a stable job. And I know not everybody has a job, but really, does it get any better than this? Like, why, if I'm grateful, but why do I not feel more full? Why do I not feel happier than I am right now? Like, what is that? And I think most of us can relate to this, that being grateful, and I'm extremely grateful, but being grateful doesn't always leave you feeling full. So how do you solve that? You know, there's a little game that you almost instinctively make up. So you start to imagine, okay, I know what it is. I'm not there yet. So you start to imagine and you go, okay, one day I'm gonna be done high school. I will blow this popsicle stand. I will not be in high school anymore. I'll be in college. Then you're in college and you're like, okay, one day I'll graduate. And then you move the finish line further. It's like, okay, college wasn't what I thought it would be, even though it went fairly well. Maybe I'll get a job. You have a job and then it's like, okay, but it's not really my career job. Then you get a career job and you're like, okay, it's not just a career job. It's my dream job. Like, I've got ambition. I want to do more. I want to own my own company one day. I don't want to work for somebody else. Or maybe it's relational. You're like, okay, I was pretty happy single. Now I'm not happy single. One day I'm going to meet somebody. One day I'm going to find the person. And when I find the person, I'll be happy. And then you find the person and you decide to get married. And then you're like, okay, well, maybe one day we'll have kids. And then one day you have kids and you think, okay, one day the kids will move out. And I will feel happier when the kids move out. And then you get into your empty nest thing. And it's like, well, maybe one day when you retire, okay, we'll make it possible for you to retire. Then maybe we'll both retire. And maybe we'll start vacationing, or maybe we'll get a place somewhere warm, or maybe we'll do this. And you and I keep moving the finish line. Okay, maybe when we retire, we'll be happy. And then when you retire, what's left? Maybe I'll be dead one day and I'll be happy. I don't know. Like, you just keep moving the finish line, right? And if you can relate to any part of that struggle, then you can understand that this is a problem that's been around for thousands of years. In fact, we're gonna look at a lot of text today that was written 3,000 years ago. And it was written by a guy who had experienced an unbelievable amount of success. I'm not actually sure there's a modern precedent. So, wealthiest person in the world today, as we're doing this series, is Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon. I mean, they're one of the first trillion-dollar companies. He has an absurd personal net worth. This guy was probably richer than Bezos. He was so wealthy. He was so powerful. He was the most powerful politician of his day. He had turned a runt of a nation into a global superpower. Other kings and queens 3,000 years ago revered him. He was so rich. He was so rich. Get this. He had so much personal fortune that he devalued silver in his day. Silver was as common as stone. And people didn't even value it. He had that much personal wealth. I don't know whether it's been actually replicated. And this is an actual historical figure. And fortunately for us, toward the end of his life, as he has all this success, all this fame, all this fortune, all these people working for him, he starts writing down his thoughts. And we have a record of those thoughts in a collection of writings that we call Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. It's a part of the Bible before Jesus came along. He actually lived about 1,000 years before Jesus, and his name was Solomon. And Solomon wrote a good chunk of the middle of the Bible, and what we want to look at today is his conclusions about success. Now, if you were here for part one on cynicism, we already dipped our toe into the book of Ecclesiastes just a little bit, but I want to go back there, and I want to dig even a little bit deeper. So this is the journal of a guy who had it all, who had done everything you can imagine, who had done everything you could dream of, who succeeded far greater than I would suggest any of us who would remotely hear this message or be in these rooms this morning have succeeded. And this was his conclusion. So encouraging. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, Solomon. Completely meaningless. And he makes this refrain again and again, something like 39 times in 12 chapters. He's like, okay, you want to know what my conclusion is about my life, about this life, about everything? It's just meaningless. It doesn't have any meaning. And then he asks some questions that I think most of us can identify with, whether you have a negative net worth or a positive net worth, or whether you have your dream job or just a job, or whether you're in a relationship or not in a relationship. I mean, he asks these questions. He says, what do people get? Or at the end of the day, you've asked this question, what do people get for all their hard work under the sun? What do you get? Like, really, what do you get? Because some of you, you work really hard. You work really hard at home. You work really hard trying to raise your kids. You try to be the perfect mom, the perfect dad. You're trying to be the perfect person who has this little tiny small business, or you're working for someone else, but you're like, you're working really hard. You don't seem to be acknowledged. There doesn't seem to be a lot of reward. Like, at the end of the day, what do you get for all your hard work? And then he waxes philosophical. He says, look, generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets and then hurries around to rise again. Life is cyclical. It just seems like, you know, here we are, autumn's back, and next thing you know, it'll be winter, and then it'll be spring, and nothing ever changes. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles, kind of like your life. Rivers run into the sea, and then he gets into some really interesting territory. But the sea is never full. You ever notice that? Like, water is running into the sea, but the sea never really seems to fill up. And then, you know, Eeyore comes back and says this, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. I mean, isn't that true? No matter how much we see, you took a vacation and it was great, but now all you want is your next vacation. And it's got to be a little bit better than the last vacation. You had a job, or you have a job, but now you want a little bit more. No matter how much we see, no matter how much we hear, we're not satisfied, we're not content. What is that? And the question that I think Solomon is asking is a question everybody asks, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian. And the question is simply this: how do you fill the hole inside? How do you fill the hole inside? And Solomon asks that question. He goes, okay, I've tried a bunch of stuff and I have been very successful. By every measure, I've been relatively successful. So he says, I know what I'll do. He says, maybe I'll have more fun. Maybe I'll have some fun. All right, girls just want to have fun. Guys just want to have fun. I'm going to try having some more fun. Maybe we just need to live for the weekend. So I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life, because work doesn't seem very fulfilling. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? And then after much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. Isn't that interesting? In a few weeks, you can cheer yourself with weed, I guess. So Solomon is saying, I just decided I'm gonna live for the weekend. We do that well in our country, you know. A lot of people don't like their jobs. Something like 70% of people are unhappy with their jobs. For those of you who are self-employed, you feel that way sometimes too, right? I don't like my job and I'm my boss. So now what do I do, right? So a lot of us conclude, somebody pointed this out years ago. If you look at American beer commercials, they're all about glorifying work. You look at Canadian beer commercials, they're all about the weekend. They're all about the cottage. They're all about the party. And that's very true. Canadians glorify leisure. And so Solomon says, I just decided to go for it. And listen, if you're as loaded as he is, if you have all the money, you can't possibly spend all the money he has. He's like, you can have the very best wine in the world. So I decided, I'm gonna get drunk. I'm gonna get hammered. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. And then he says something really profound. And don't miss this. In this way, I tried to experience, look at this, this is haunting, the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. And for some of you, that's true. If you were to be really honest, and some of you who are Christ followers, you would say, you know what? The only happiness I'm getting right now is that third glass of wine. The only happiness I'm getting right now is when I'm out partying on the weekend. The only happiness I'm getting right now is when I've altered my state of mind so I don't really notice the emptiness. I just kind of feel numb. I kind of feel happy. When I get wasted, when I'm away, when I'm with my friends, that's when I kind of lose everything. And Solomon says, and I think this is very profound, he says, for a lot of people, that's about as good as it gets. That's about as good as it gets. And he says, but for me, it wasn't enough. And I would suggest to you, if that's where you're at, there's a lot more. There's a lot more. And so Solomon says, okay, let's scratch fun off the list because fun is only so fun. I brought the party to me. It still didn't satisfy that hole in the middle of me. And some of you are getting there. In fact, some of you are 5 years sober, 10 years sober. Some of you haven't touched the stuff in ages. And you're like, yeah, I know. I crossed that off my list. It's done. Some of you are at the point where you realize this is emptier than I thought it would be. And legalization or no legalization, that is not going to solve the problem in your heart. It's not. So Solomon says, okay, let's go down another road. Let's go down another road. Let's see if I can solve this problem, the problem of emptiness. He says, maybe I will just pursue more. Maybe because I got all the money in the world, right? Maybe I'll just pursue more. Now, when I was in my 20s, I remember I was working at a church in Toronto and somebody, I wish I could remember their name, introduced me to what I've come to call the cycle of accumulation. And I've just never forgotten it. And I've watched for it for over 20 years. And man, once you see this, you will see it everywhere and you'll see it in yourself. So what do you do in Western culture? What do you do in our kind of capitalistic, you know, country where you can make money, where you go up, you leave home, you get a job, and you try to improve yourself and you try to hopefully make the world a better place? He says, this is the cycle of accumulation that most of us fall victim to. Most of us experience. So it starts with this, you know, because think back to your student days. And I think back to my student days, we had nothing, okay? All we had was big tuition bills and we had lots of costs and we had very little money. And so what do? You beg, borrow, and steal whatever you can. It's like, oh, you don't want that purple chair? We'll take it. Your fridge almost works. Can we have it? You know, we were in that space when my wife and I were students. So you just take whatever you can. But then eventually you get out of school, you have a little bit of money in the bank, things stabilize. And so what's next? What's next beyond just survival? And in the cycle of accumulation, the first thing we all do in our culture is we say, okay, I'm gonna have a little bit more. I can afford 2 bags of Cheetos now. Woo, you know, I'm really living the life. Or, okay, we got our little economy car and that's great, but that can become our second car and we'll get an SUV because we're not gonna minivan the family. We'll get an SUV. So now you have 2 cars. Or you get into your home and so it's like, huh, we got a starter home finally. So we're out of the apartment, we're into the starter home. And then you do a little bit more. So you just, your cupboards get a little bit fuller, your bank account gets a little bit fuller, hopefully not your credit card gets a little bit fuller. But you start accumulating more. But soon you realize, oh my goodness, you know, I used to have 5 pairs of jeans, now I have 10 pairs of jeans, but all my friends have more too. So now what? And you're like, well, all my friends have more. So the next stage is, well, I'll do a little bit better. I'll get like a designer pair of jeans, or I'll get the purse I really want, or you know what, I'm gonna get a better home. We'll build our own house. That's what we're gonna do. We're gonna build our own house. We'll get out of our starter house and we'll build our own house. Or we'll have more kids or we'll have better kids. Maybe you think about that, right? We'll just do better with number 3 than we did with number 1 and number 2. So I'm gonna have more, I'm gonna have better. And so maybe you get a better job. It's like, this is kind of the dream here, right? You get a better vacation. It's like, I know we just kind of did whatever we could afford, but now we're gonna go to Disney and we're gonna take the kids to Disney. So you went from more to better. And that's the next step. But then soon you realize, oh, all your friends have gotten out of their starter homes as well. All your friends, their SUVs now, you know, better. And so they've got better vacations due. So now what do? Well, the next stage is you move to different. And this is what the wealthy do. The wealthy are like, you know, I got the ultimate trim level on the luxury car. There's only 100 of these that have ever been made. You want to come see my car collection? This is a very rare 1973 Corvette. There's only 15 of these left, all original parts. Like, oh, it's different. You know, I experienced a very tiny version of that a few years ago when I finally, I'm a big technology guy. I went to One Infinite Loop. Anyone know what that is? That's Apple World Headquarters. It's in Cupertino, California. And so I actually got there, and you can buy merchandise that you can only get at One Infinite Loop. So I got a t-shirt that's got like a little Facebook thumbs up thing on it. You can only get that at One Infinite Loop. So I can walk around with that feeling very superior for my $30 t-shirt, okay? But that's it. It's more, better, different. It's more, better, different. Same things if you go to the original Starbucks in Seattle. You can get mugs you can only get at that original Starbucks. Can't buy them online, can't get them anywhere else. But that's a cycle of accumulation. Oh, I have a rare edition of The Hobbit from 1937. That was signed by Tolkien. It's like, yeah, you can't get that anywhere else. And that's what happens, right? It's like, oh yeah, this is a custom home, but we had the Brazilian walnut brought out for Barfy's doghouse, and you know, it's rare and it's inlaid and Barfy just loves it and he only eats organic food. And so that's a cycle of accumulation. It's more, it's better, and it's different. Do you recognize that? Have you seen that? Have you seen that in yourself? Have you seen that in other people? Solomon went through the whole gamut. Look at what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, I also try to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. It's not home, it's homes. So you got the house, now what are you gonna do? Well, I need the cottage, and then I need the house in Florida, and then I need the house on an island somewhere. And then I planted all these vineyards. Why go to someone else's winery when I can create my own? And I made gardens and parks because he's got gazillions of dollars, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees, rare and exotic. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. And then he says, I bought slaves. We would say today employees, very different time, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks. Have you seen my car collection? Have you seen my collection of rare and vintage pens? Have you seen my... More than any of the kings who had ever lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold. He literally did devalue silver in his lifetime. The treasure of many kings and provinces. Okay, so basically, you can take that country and that country and that country and that country and that country. I'm richer and I'm more powerful. That's Solomon. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. Solomon had something like 700 wives and 300 concubines, and you think your marriage is complicated? I mean, that's crazy. But then he goes on, he says, you know what? I had everything a man could desire. I had it. And then he makes this claim. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me. LeBron, like truly greatest of all time. And most people wouldn't argue with him. And my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I'd just take. Because I was the most powerful person on the planet. I denied myself no pleasure. I found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for my labors. So what do you think he concluded? But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. And that's your inspiring thought for the day. But can you resonate with that? Did you get that? And you know, part of me is like, okay, I know where Solomon went, but like, just give me the money and give me the power and I will come to a different conclusion, all right? I promise to be happy with it. But the reality is, Solomon's experience is kind of everyone's experience. Talk to a pro athlete. What's it like to have a Super Bowl ring? What's it like to win the Grey Cup? What's it like to win the Stanley Cup? Leafs fans wouldn't know, but you know. What's it really like? And they'll tell you, well, it's exciting in the moment. But afterwards, what does it really all mean? And so you go back to the cycle of accumulation. More leads to better. Better leads to different. But where does different lead? Solomon would tell you different leads to despair. I did everything I know how to do. I climbed the ladder of success. I did everything I know how to do. I did everything the world told me I could do. And I'm despondent. You ran the rat race, and as Ken Blanchard said, the problem with winning the rat race is you're still a rat. So the question is, why so empty? Why so empty? Because you got kids, you're married, you got a house, you got food on your table, you got a vehicle to get you from A to B, you got friends. Some of you have great jobs, some of you have dream jobs. Why so empty? I've really asked that question over the last 20 years because it's been a personal struggle for me too. I've been asking that question regularly. We've had an incredible time together at this church. And I have nothing to complain about. I mean, my life is so good, but there are days where I just feel empty. It's like, what is that? And it's not that I don't love Jesus. It's not that I can't love him more, but I love him. And I'm grateful, but where does that emptiness come from? And you know what I've come to the conclusion? That every person is working toward a kingdom. That you're working toward a kingdom, that I'm working toward a kingdom. If you're not a Christian, you're actually working toward a kingdom. If you are a Christian, you're working toward a kingdom. And there are really two kingdoms that I think you can work for. One is a kingdom we talk about all the time here, pretty much every week. And that is the kingdom of God. That we believe there is a God who created the universe. There's a God who created you. You're not an accident. There's a God who actually has a story for the world and a story for your life. And he's bringing that story about despite what you read in the headlines. Good wins, hope wins, Jesus wins, death doesn't win, resurrection wins. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated and Jesus ushered in. And that kingdom is at work in the world, and on some days, it's at work in my life. But there's another kingdom at work. And when Solomon got caught up in despair and in that cycle, he wasn't working for this kingdom. In fact, some people would say by the end of Solomon's life, he was a pagan king. That he had lost his faith, he had lost his way, he had lost his hope. And certainly, Ecclesiastes describes that. So there's a kingdom of God on the one hand, but the other kingdom that's at work, and this is the kingdom that shows up in my life, this is the kingdom that shows up in your life. The other kingdom is the kingdom of me, the kingdom of me. And the kingdom of me says, this is all about me. This is about what I want. This is about who I want to be with. This is about how much money I want, what position I want, what I want. And it could be, you know, yours could be, hey, I'm altruistic. I want to give all my money to the poor. I want to build something that benefits other people. But it can still be about you. It can still be about you. It can be your ratings, your reviews, your audience, your promotions, you know, how well your kids are. You can put your identity into anything. Into how other parents think about you, into how your family thinks about you, into whether you're successful, whether you're the top performer, whether you're not the top performer. That's the kingdom of me. And there are days where the kingdom of me just shows up in my life. In fact, I want to suggest to you, that is the default kingdom. That the default kingdom in my life is the kingdom of me, the kingdom of Carrie. And the problem with the kingdom of me is that the kingdom of me produces more me. Contrast that with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, if you really pursue it, if you really find it, the kingdom of God produces everything you truly long for. That thing you thought Finding the person of your dreams would bring is what the kingdom of God brings. What you thought you would feel when you became a parent, as wonderful as parenting is, why is it so frustrating? Why does it get empty sometimes? It's because God, you're looking in a child for something that only God can provide. You're looking in a job. You're looking in your peers' view of you. You're looking in success. You're looking in a bank account for something that only God can provide. And what I've had to conclude the hard way is that there is no end to the sad discontent of making you the mission of your life. And that when I wake up in the morning, guess what? My default is, I think about me. You think about you. You think about, what can I get from the day? What can I get? How can I advance? How can I move forward? Well, we just fast forwarded and we saw exactly what Solomon did. More, better, different, despair. And there's no end to the sad discontent. Well, I tried partying, it didn't work. I tried, I built everything. I got my dream home, I got. Why, Solomon? It's because you made you the mission of your life. And you know, like we talked about last week, that is so easy to see in the lives of other people and so hard to see in the mirror. But when I'm empty, it's because the kingdom of God has given way to the kingdom of me. So, where does this leave us? It's the same call Jesus would give 1,000 years later. And he gave it over and over and over again. And he said, Carrie, you want to know what to do with the kingdom of me? Do you want to know what to do with the kingdom of you? I'll tell you what to do with it. Die to it. Die to the kingdom of me. In other words, Jesus said this again and again, die to yourself. And you're like, oh, I don't want to die to myself. I don't want to die to myself. That's so scary. But there is no end to the sad discontent of making you the focus and the mission of your life. So what does that look like today? What does that look like for you? Well, what were you hoping would bring you satisfaction that if you're really honest with yourself, hasn't brought you the satisfaction you thought it would? You know, you got your trade paper and you thought, well, I'm not going to work for someone else. I'm going to open up my own plumbing company. I'm going to open up my own electrical firm. You're like, I'm going to go out on my own. I'm going to start something in my basement. I'm going to see if it blows up. I'm going to try to be a devoted mom, a devoted dad. I'm going to try to do that. And that's good, but like it's not delivering everything I thought it would. We're gonna get out of our starter home, get into the home we've always wanted, but somehow that isn't quite what you thought. Like, what is it that is not delivering? As we wind down, I just wanna bring you into sort of where we are right now. So it was about a month ago that my book that we're basing this series on, Didn't See It Coming, was released in September. And for the last 2 months, the book's done very, very well, particularly in the United States. So this is a screenshot out of yesterday that a month after release, the book is still number 1, 2, and 3 releases on Amazon's Hot New Releases in Religious Leadership. So the hardcover, the audiobook, and the Kindle version. And so the question is, well, how does that make you feel? People are asking me, how's the book doing? How are you feeling? I'm like, it's gone beyond what I thought it would. I mean, I kind of had high hopes on day one, but you know what? When the kingdom of me shows up, something really ugly shows up. Because it's like, well, it's number one in religious leadership. Why isn't it number one in all of leadership or all books? And it's like, ooh, what's under that rock? It's scaly and it's ugly. And then how long is this going to last? What if I wake up tomorrow? What if it's not number one? What happens then? The kingdom of me creates all those questions. And when I was writing this book, I have a friend, some of you know his writing. His name's Mark Batterson. And he has sold way more books than I've sold. He sold millions. And I was talking to Mark one day, and he said something to me long before this book was released. He said, Carrie, he said, I see every book sold as a prayer answered. And when Mark said that, I thought, that's a nice thing that pastors say. Good for you, Mark. But as this launch has come into focus, I've really adopted that as sort of something that I take to heart. And you know what? This comes and this goes, and that's just the kingdom of me. If my identity is in this, it's the kingdom of me. But in the kingdom of God, as I read some of your stories and I read your emails, I read all your emails, and as I hear online about people who are being impacted by the book and how they're getting on their knees and like changing the course of their life and how it's bringing them closer to God and it's helping them find meaning and purpose, like that's why you write books. That's why you write books. Because maybe in those moments you get glimpses of the kingdom of God. And I'm learning, because I think this is a daily thing. Talk to me in a decade, it'll be the same battle. When you die to yourself, something great arises. When you just kind of let that go and go, you know what? I should be grateful for wherever I am. If you're single and you don't want to be single, be grateful. If you're married and it's not the ideal marriage you thought you were going to have when you walked down the aisle, you can be grateful, but it's not going to leave you as full as you thought it would. And the reason it's not going to is because your spouse isn't God, and your kids aren't God, and your career isn't God, and your house isn't God, and whatever you love isn't God. Only God is God. And if God is not at the center of your heart, if God is not at the center of your life, you are always going to feel empty. And to me, as I've reflected on this over the last year and a bit, the only thing more terrifying than dying to yourself is living for yourself. Because a life devoted to self, if you're just using your family to get happy, if you're using your kids to feel better about yourself, if you're using your career, if you're using your company, if you're using your future, if you're using whatever you're building to feel better about yourself, you're going to be empty. And so you need to die to that. Because living for yourself is terrifying. Dying to yourself is actually less terrifying. And so what you need to do, I need to do every day, is make Christ the center of it all. Because here's the reality. You don't add Jesus to your life. Some of you, you gave your life to Christ. It was like, I'm going to add Jesus to my life. You don't add Jesus to your life. He is your life. He is life, period. And when I get that right, I don't feel as empty. When I remember that, when I put Christ at the center, when I'm like, hey, it is not about the success. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's not about what other people give me. It is about what Christ gives me and how I can bless other people. Man, that's when the kingdom of God starts to get realized in my life. And so some of you, you need that. Some of you have never given your life to Christ. Maybe you gave a commitment to Christ, but you thought, I'm going to add him to my life. No, he is your life. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to put Jesus at the center of your life. Maybe you showed up here or you tuned in and you had no idea why you were here or what was going to happen, but you're realizing, oh my goodness, that is the hole in my life. Only Christ can fill it. Your kids can't, your pickup truck can't, your house can't, food can't, vacations can't, money can't, nothing can. Success can't, your bank account can't. Jesus is your life. And when you surrender to him, when you give yourself over to him, and you die to yourself, something greater rises. So the question I have for you this week, anyone feeling empty? Anyone feeling empty? Because if you are, I want to invite you to pray with me. Father, on the days when I feel empty, and there are days where I feel empty, it is because I've got the wrong kingdom at work. Forgive me. And may I put you at the very center of my life. You're my Savior, but I want to make you Lord. And Lord, there are Christians here who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but we try to add you to our life. We've tried to make other people the center of our life, our kids, our spouse, our friends, our career, money, success, pleasure. And they're all empty. And so we come to you. Today we die to ourselves. And today we ask that something greater would rise. And Father, there are some here who had no idea what the hole in their heart is, but now they know. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you to become a Christian today. And in this prayer, I pray that you would turn your life over to Jesus and decide to make him the center of your life. If that's you, just say with me in your heart, Lord Jesus, today I realize what I'm missing, and it's you. It's not a thing, it's a person. It's Christ. And today I ask you to forgive me for my sins and for vainly pursuing myself. And today I give you my life and my heart. Today I give you myself. May you be the passionate pursuit of my life. May I pursue your kingdom, not mine. You are life. And today I embrace you. And all this we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.